The passage for the message this morning is Hebrews 13, 7 through 16. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, but the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Gene, for reading the scriptures this morning. Today we'll be looking at verses 7 and 8. And so, but wanted to establish the context in verses 7 through 16 so you kind of have an idea of where we'll be headed in the future. We've been going through this letter that was written by an author we're not 100% sure who wrote this letter, because it doesn't say, and we don't have clear indications of that. But this writer is writing to a group of Hebrews who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Jewish people who've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and now they're struggling. So he's pinning these concluding points to encourage these struggling sufferers not to give way to the sabotage of suffering and affliction that they are encountering. That this stuff has come upon them. They are being challenged by it, and it's difficult. From where is this hostility coming? Where is this coming from? Where are these people getting this opposition and difficulty? I think probably sometimes when we read the scriptures, you say, well, it's got to be coming from these heathen groups of people that just are opposed to all this. But in actuality, what we have here is that the primary opposition is coming from people who are devoted to a false religion. And what is that false religion? Judaism. He said, well, can you say that? I just did. Judaism was at this point, a false religion to the people, because it was denying the reality of Jesus Christ. They wanted no part of it. Now, I make that statement today, and I want you to understand, I am not promoting anti-Semitism. Take a deep breath. I'm not anti-Semitic. What do I mean by that? Because what we need to do is we need to understand that you and I have a responsibility to have gospel care and concern for Jewish people. It should be our passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Jewish people. And we believe that God Almighty, through Christ's work as His Son, in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, can call Jewish people to Himself and save their souls. And the reality is, they need to be saved. And they need to be delivered from their false religion. It's false because it will not save. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save. These folks can find salvation and deliverance when they confess their sins, acknowledging Jesus Christ as the God who took on flesh and came to this earth and offered Himself as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, not a living sacrifice. He died. He died on the cross to satisfy the righteous justice of God. And if they will trust in Jesus as their Savior, they can be saved. They can be made right with a righteous and holy God because they're believing what Christ has done, not what they do. Salvation for the people of God in the Old Testament was never by works. It was never by the works of the law. Salvation has always been by faith. It's never been anything different. But the Jewish people, when Jesus came, rejected all of this, turned away from it, turned away from Christ. This is heartbreaking. It's a reality that the Apostle Paul acknowledges in Romans chapter 11. And he says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? Has God turned away from all Jewish people? By no means. He says, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Verse 5, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Has God turned away from Israel? There are people in Israel that are Israelites that God will save. Paul said, I'm one of them. So we're not anti-Semitic. We believe God's going to bring salvation to Jewish people, just like you, just like me, coming to the realization that Christ alone is the hope of our forgiveness and transformation. So what's going on here? What's happening in this community of believers? What's happening in this local church that is primarily filled with ethnic Jews who've come to faith in Christ? Well, some of them are becoming worn. They're becoming weary. Why? Because they're suffering affliction. The Jewish people around them are absolutely coming against them with hostility and hatred. They're being mocked. They're being shunned in the marketplace. They're being ridiculed. Some have been beaten. Some have been jailed. It's very possible that some have actually died as a result of the hostilities that they've encountered. So we think about that, and we think about what the writer of Hebrews is doing, and here at the end of this letter, he's trying to write some words of encouragement that will help these believers along, help them to realize that they can endure, they can keep pressing on, that they don't need to give up. God is with them. Now, for us, although most of us are probably not ethnic Jews, you say, well, is this applicable to you and I? I say, absolutely it is. Because we too are children of God by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And in fact, many of you are encountering sufferings, challenges, and difficulties. There are things that you face in your life that seem to eat away at you, wear at you. There are times when you are subject to hostility, verbal mocking, challenges. And sometimes it becomes wearisome. Sometimes you feel worn out. There's a sense in our hearts at times when we're going through these things, we go, I don't know that I can take much more. Now, if you're not there at this point in time, hallelujah, praise God. But if we're honest, we all know that eventually such trials will come again. And we need to have our hearts fixed and focused on God's truth and what we should do when we encounter these kinds of things. How do we face this? How do we deal with that? How are our hearts renewed so that we don't throw in the towel and say, enough is enough. I'm done. If you're here today and that's kind of where you're at, my hope would be that the Lord of God Almighty would come to you with the power of His truth, and He would tell you, share with you through His word, there's hope. There is hope. The Lord Almighty reigns. He is there for you. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep pressing forward. Take the truths of His word to heart. He will be there. You can count on Him. We go back to the previous section, verses 1 through 6. He says, let brotherly love continue. Be there for one another. Support one another. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Care for people. Be charitable. Be kind. Open your heart to people. Let that continue. Even strangers, open your heart to them. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. When you see your brothers and sisters in Christ put in prison, you should be caring for them, tending to them, ministering to them. When people are mistreated, you should come to their support and come to their aid and try to be a word of encouragement to them, a support to them in their times. That's what He's telling them to do. And let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Sad thing is that when we become the subjects of hardship and difficulty, a tendency is for us to become very self-focused and very self-absorbed. And when you're self-focused and you're self-absorbed, you can stray into godless, sinful practices that are not to be participated on by us who name Jesus Christ. Don't let your hardship fix your attention to yourself to the point that you ignore the call to be pure and holy. There's a place for the beauty of sexual gratification, and it's in marriage. And that alone is the place for that to exist. And he goes on, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In that self-centeredness that can come in those hardships and difficulties, you can look at that and say, how am I going to get by? You're going to have to trust the Lord. You trust in God. You don't trust in the promise of money and material things to give you the provisions and protection you need in life. We're going to trust God. We have to trust God. This has to be our heart. This has to be our commitment. Can that be challenging at times? When your bank account is shrinking and the bills are still there, life can be tough. Life can be challenging. We need to stay focused. We need to stay fixed on Christ. That's where we've come from, and now we come into this text today. remember your leaders, those who spoke the word, spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The theme of this section of scripture, I've said, is reflecting on the reliability of others to bolster faithfulness. There are times we just need to reflect on the reliability, the God-inspired reliability of others, so that our faith is bolstered, so that we don't quit, we don't stop. We need to look at godly examples. That is what we're challenged to do in this text. Reflect on the faithfulness of the leaders in your church. Remember your leaders. The Lord's design is to place leaders in a local church to guide the congregation in truth and righteousness. This is what God has designed. He has put shepherds, pastors, also known as overseers, elders, three descriptions of one office in the church. Those are those leaders that are there. Deacons come as another manifestation of support to the elders and the congregation. Remember your leaders. Some who have the title of church leader are faithful to lead the church in truth and righteousness. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Those who fail to teach and live the truth, what should we do with them? Well, they need to be addressed. Biblically speaking, they should be talked to about how what they're teaching or what they're doing is contrary to the Word of God. And they should be that should be brought to their attention so that they can hear that and be given the opportunity to see the truth and confess their sin and repent and get right with God. And you say, well, who in the world is going to do that to the leaders of the church? You all have the responsibility to do that. If I'm out of line with truth, you need to come and talk to me about that. If you see that what I'm saying is wrong, but not biblical, then I should be addressed. You should weigh everything this pastor says in the light of the Word of God. You should never just accept what I say because I'm up here in this place saying it. And that should be the case no matter where you go to church. The Word of God has to support what is being said. And if it doesn't, then you need to come and talk to us. Whether that's me, Pastor Chris, Pastor Gene, we need to be addressed. We need to be spoken to. If our lives are out of line with the truth, if you see in our lives a lack of consistency, it's your responsibility to come and talk to us about that. Now, we would ask that you be nice about it, that you consider yourself lest you be tempted in the same way, and that your heart would be that of restoration, and let's get right with God, and let's do this thing so that God is honored. But we must care for one another like this. It's our responsibility to do that for you, and it's your responsibility to do that for us. So when he's talking to them and he's telling them to remember their leaders, he's specifically calling them to think about the men who were leading them, who have taught them, who have been consistent in their life. Good and godly shepherds know the truth, they submit to the truth, and they teach others to do the same. When Timothy was leading the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wrote to him, and he gave him the following instructions. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." What is the responsibility of a leader? To set an example. An example that shows that there's a desire to live the truth, be
because they know the truth, they've learned this truth, and they want to be consistent with the truth. And so Paul tells Timothy, set the believers as an example in speech, in the things that you say, the way that you say them, in conduct, the way you live, in the love that comes out of your heart, the care and concern you show for others, in faith, trusting the promises of God, and in purity, walking consistently, turning away from evil, doing what is right. Godly leaders need to do this. And it's important that when you think of your leaders, that you say, these are men who walk consistently in truth and righteousness. I hope and pray we do. Shepherds in the church are to set that example to the sheep, and the flock then is to follow. May I say this? Faithful shepherds are not to be lauded. Faithful shepherds are to be followed. We don't need heaping on of praise. We need people to see, hear the truth, watch the obedience of truth, and follow in that truth. So that we all do this together. So that we all go hard after God together. That should be our passion. That should be our desire. The suffering believers addressed by this letter are to call to mind their leaders who served the Lord and their congregation well. I would say as you read this, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. I think the past tense of this seems to indicate that some of the leaders that they are to remember are those who have died, possibly due to affliction. They're not there. They're remembering them. They're calling them to mind as they reflect on their consistency before they departed this earth to be with their Lord. What was their example? What did they do? Well, they spoke the word of God. What is the primary task of a church leader? To proclaim the word. To unpack the word of God and put it before the people and say, this is what God says. We need to kind of communicate it and give it its sense and apply that to the lives of the flock. We've got to grow in these things, live in these things. This means godly leaders are to prayerfully learn, live, and teach biblical truths and principles. I hope and pray that God will always protect the pulpit of the church here, because I don't think that it would be time well spent for you to come to church here and just hear skyscraper sermons. You say, what do you mean skyscraper sermons? A skyscraper, one story after another story after another story after another story. And all you hear are the stories, but we don't hear the word. It's our responsibility to unpack the word, to preach the word. That's what we're called to do, to open up the word and speak to that. There's nothing wrong with illustrating it with stories. But if the entire time is spent talking about stories, you say, well, those things can be really entertaining. Yes, they can. And they can also be very distracting, because we've got to be tied in to truth. And the truth has got to unpack itself in the hearts and minds of God's people. And that's necessary. And it's sometimes hard to listen to expositional teaching and preaching, because you got to kind of stay focused. The word has to be there. It needs to be a living part of our lives. Leaders, being prayerfully focused on knowing and teaching Scripture has been the priority of the church from its beginning. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says this. This is right after the church has started. Acts chapter 6. Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews,
because of the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You got a disagreement that's going on. You got people, the Hellenistic Jews, these are the Greek-speaking, Greek-flavored Jewish people of the church. In Jerusalem at this point in time, primarily the composition of the church is Jewish people. Hellenistic Jews and Jews. Hebraic Jews, those who are very much immersed in the Hebrew of that idea. The Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking ones, they felt like their widows were being neglected. There was some partiality manifesting itself. And that was not helpful. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What were the pastors, the leaders, called to do? To devote themselves primarily to prayer and to the ministry of the word. As time went on, did that priority change? It did not. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is toward the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And he writes to Timothy and he says to him, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching." Shocking, but there comes a time when people don't want to hear the word. Can you believe that? That there would be a time when people would say, "I don't really want to hear that. I would rather hear stories. Can we hear stories, please?" That's what he said. People just don't want to put up with that. "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Stick to the word. Stick to the word. That's what we need to do. And you need to pray that we stick to the word. You need to be focused on men of God who are sticking to the word, who know the word, who can understand the word, and who can live the word, and encourage you to do the same. Leaders who speak the word of God desire to know and submit all of life to the authority of God's truth and encourage those under their care to do the same. Those are the kind of men we need. That is the kind of man I pray that God will help the leaders of this church to be. People in the church should pray that their leaders learn and live biblically. Please pray for your leaders. People in the church should also pray that they learn and live biblically. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Leaders who know the Scripture, live the Scripture, and teach the Scripture, and are abiding in Christ will be bearing fruit that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what's going to take place. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Look at how they know the Word, what they're producing in their lives. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do fairly well, but maybe not." Not what it says. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We've got to be tapped into Christ. The leaders of a church need to be abiding in Christ. This needs to be, why do the leaders of the church need to be abiding in Christ? Because you need to be abiding in Christ. And you should be following people and men who are doing that. That should be your heart. That should be your desire. Life under the authority of the Word of Christ is going to produce the fruit of Christ in life. That should be evident. That should be seen. Men who live and teach consistently the will and ways of Christ are those to whom we are to give thoughtful and prayerful consideration. The Apostle Paul lived an exemplary life and he died an exemplary death. Further on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul writing to Timothy says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." His life is about over. He knows he's going to die. He knows that that death sentence has been given to him and that Nero is going to extinguish his life. "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." But here's what he says. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing." Notice he's not having a pity party. He's not sitting back, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to die." He's like, "I'm ready to go. I've been faithful. I've done what God has asked me to do. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and for all those who love his appearing. May God enable us to be faithful unto death." That is what each of us needs. People emulate the lives of those who impress them. By that, I mean they make an impression on you, and you tend to emulate those folks. What type of people in your life impress you? Are Christ and the fruit of obedience consistently honored by those who have your attention? We get spoken to all the time, don't we? We are inundated with information. Who are the people that are influencing you? I pray that God would help us all to be influenced by godly men who walk in truth and righteousness. This should be that desire. And why should that be our desire? Because we want to be godly people doing the same. Imitate their faith. We are to imitate those who live in humble submission to the Word of God, believing that God is faithful, truthful, and powerful to keep His promises. That is what we need to believe, and we need to encourage the church to do the same. Those who, with faith, consistently anticipate displays of the Lord's power and goodness. That's what faith is. I believe that God is alive, and He's going to manifest Himself. He's going to make His power and goodness known in our lives. He's going to teach us. That doesn't mean it's all going to go smooth and easy, does it? It just means that God is going to be real and He's going to produce His fruit in our lives. Psalm 37 and verse 5, it says this: "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act." Oh, isn't that a good promise? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. That's what faith means. I believe that God's going to show up big. I believe God's going to make His power and presence known. We need to anticipate that. We need to be looking for that. Imitate their faith. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. If you don't have this verse noted in your scriptures, well, you need to. I'm blessing you today with the Word of God. Okay? This is an incredible verse. Incredible passage. But he says, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing. It's a glorious thing from verses 1 through 4, but I'm just focusing on verse 4 right now. "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts
for those who wait for him. You say, well, what's so significant about that? The God, the Creator God, the God of Scripture, is a God who is not to be served. He is a God who serves, and he works on behalf of his people. He does it. All the other gods demand the people to serve them, do good for them. Our God is acting for us. That's amazing. You say, well, is it really supposed to be like that? He's got it all. We got nothing. That's why it's so amazing. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. This grand and glorious, benevolent God acts on behalf of his people. And faith believes that. Faith trusts that. Yes, God, do your work. We need you. Come, make your power and presence known. Those who walk in faith believe the Lord's promises to help every time his grace is needed. Go back to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Every time you're in need, the Lord your God is there to help you. That's what leaders of faith believe. You imitate that faith. They believe God's going to show up. They believe God's real. I need to imitate that. Imitating those who are faithful is a biblical requirement. Trusting the truths and promises of God's word opens the avenue of God's power and presence. And that's what we need, don't we? We just need a mighty stream of God's presence and power. Have faith. Believe God. Take him at his word. And then reflecting on the unchanging faithfulness of Jesus, verse 6. As our worship time talked about the immutable God that we serve, the unchanging God that we serve. Reflecting on the unchanging faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen very attentively to this point, because this is important. We are instructed to have, we are not instructed to have faith in our faith. This is a misguided idea that is taught from a lot of different pulpits. You got to have faith, and if you have faith, everything's going to be opened up to you. It's your faith. It's going to open. No, it's my God that does this stuff. And I have faith in God. And that is what our hearts need to resound with. Shouldn't get so excited when you're just recovering from a cold. We don't have faith in our faith. Our faith is in our immutable, unchanging Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for being that for us. People are constantly changing. You and I are constantly changing, aren't we? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's the change of sanctification and refinement. But sometimes it's not. Change that shows a lack of consistency and dependability is not the kind of change we want. But we are all changing. Lori and I had lunch with Tim and Tina yesterday. And it's been 10 years since they've been here, and they're coming back, and I'm personally thrilled that God is bringing them back here. You know, they're leaving California to come to California too. We need more people to come to this Colorado to change it. We need to be changed, and we need to be re-guided, refocused. Anyway, enough said.
we sat down and talked. He said, "So, you know, you guys probably, you're the same, right?" I said, "Nah, probably not. 10 years, God does a lot of stuff." And we begin to unpack some of the things that God has done. And it's exciting to talk about that stuff, to see how God has been at work. Thank God that His sanctifying grace continues to pour into our lives. Because you and I have to change because we're not perfect. But Jesus doesn't change because He is perfect. We're being shaped and molded daily. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on Him. He's immovable, consistent. God is the one and only unchanging being because He is perfect in all His ways. Since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the second member of the Trinity, Jesus is our unchanging God. That is a clear statement of the divinity of Jesus. Leaders, faithful though they may be, will change, and they'll eventually die. Our unchanging Lord is always with us to guide us and protect us, and He lives forever. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Long ago and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." That is our unchanging Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 28. "Of old You laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of Your hands." Kind of ties into what Hebrews said, isn't it? Who is this creator? The psalm would clearly say God. But Hebrews says this is Jesus. It's God. "They will perish, but You will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But You are the same. Your years have no end. The children of Your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before You." That's the hope that we have. Our unchanging God keeps us steadfast. In His unchangeableness, in His immutability, we have strength and support. We can be anchored to Him and move forward, trusting Him. We follow leaders as they follow our unchanging Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the point. Christ sustains us. It is leaders who follow the unchanging Christ. This is the instruction of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. What does he say to the church at Corinth? "Be imitators of Me as I am of Christ." I would say, follow the leaders of Norwood as long as they're following Jesus. And if they don't follow Jesus, don't follow them. But if they're following Christ, let's all get on this together. And let's be conformed to the image of our great and mighty Savior, Jesus. God has saved us. He has called us out of darkness. He's brought us to life. And He's given us His word to sustain us. And I know there are times when it just flat out hard. I know there are times when we get weary. I get weary. I get worn. I feel discouraged. I can feel even despondent. And by the mercy of Almighty God, His word is opened up and He says, "I'm here and I change not. Trust Me, abide in Me." And that is what we need to do. We need to trust in God because He alone is able to keep us faithful. Questions to consider as we wrap up. Why is it important for you to remember and reflect on faithful Christian leaders? This is not the lauding of men. Perish the thought. This is men who have shown themselves to be true to the word, true in devotion and humility to Jesus Christ, and are walking in that commitment. In what ways is the ministry of the Word of God an essential component of the local church? It needs to be. If you go to a church and it's not teaching the Word, what's the point? And I'm not talking about a springboard text at the beginning of the sermon that launches you off into who knows where. The Word of God is important. It's necessary. Are Christ and the fruit of obedience consistently honored by those who have your attention? Who are you focused on? Who are you listening to? Who are you seeking to emulate in life? Whose example of biblical faithfulness are you seeking to imitate? And why is the immutability, the unchangeableness of Jesus Christ important? Man, He's our rock. He's our sustainer. He's the one who keeps us all faithful. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You can count on Him. And when you see other people counting on Him, those are the people you can count on when the chips are down. Trust in the Lord. Abide in Him. Be faithful. He saved us. He called us out of darkness. He's not abandoning us. If He gave us His Son to save our wretched souls, will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things that we need? He's faithful. God, I pray Your blessing on us. We need You. We need Your Word. We need to be people of Your Word. We need to be focused on Your Word, because it is that speaks of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. God, we are thankful for what You've done in our hearts and lives. We're thankful for the life that You've given us in Jesus. Yes, Lord, there are times we feel the weariness of this walk of faith. And there are times, God, when we flounder. We fail. But I thank You that You are there, that You love us, that You're there to pick us up and move us on and keep us going. Thank You for being a faithful God. Keep us faithful as Your people. Keep our focus fixed on Jesus Christ. May He be exalted in all that we do. May we make His praise glorious. May we live on this earth all of Christ, for all of life. God, may that be our passion. May that be our desire. We pray to the glory of Your name in Jesus.